Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Gone almost 13 minutes past the hour of 9. Once again, it's Tuesday morning and it is back to the At-Tajir program. Our guest on the program is Mufti Yusuf Musaji. Mufti Saab, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
How are you keeping this week?
Very well, alhamdulillah. We've just been very busy over the last 24 hours following developments, listening to the various programs and listening to Maulana Baum last night, and his response, it was overwhelming. It was really, really heartwarming. And then seeing our phones light up with everyone then, sending their messages in appreciation for Maulana Ibrahim Baum and appreciating the way he dealt with the issues, the level-headedness, the very balanced approach, and that Maulana didn't attack anyone, like has been the case from the other parties where they've been very direct. And I think, in the end of the day, what is heartwarming to see from our community is how people appreciate this, and they are able to see who's being antagonistic, who's being provocative, and who's dealing with the issues. And in the end, when the dust settles, it all becomes clear. Alhamdulillah.
Alhamdulillah. And very important, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bring unity once again. That is something that is very, very much needed in amongst the ulama, amongst the masses, amongst the ummah today. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala restore the unity that was once used to be the pride of the ummah. Anyway, continuing with our discussion, alhamdulillah, over the past few weeks we have been learning a lot. Mufti Saab has been running us through various masail when it comes to business, finances, etc. And alhamdulillah, we always learn a lot. Just to do a quick recap of what we discussed last week, Mufti Saab went through again the conditions for the validity of a transaction. There's quite a few conditions that need to come in place there, and as Mufti Saab did explain to us that these conditions, sometimes it might seem like it's a bit difficult or it might seem a bit edgy, etc. But, if we will just change the wording of a transaction or do it slightly differently, then that entire transaction can become, either it was not done correctly, and if we change it, it can become correct, and if we were doing it correctly and we go and change something, it can be done incorrectly. It's very important that when it comes to various things in business, etc., we should be in contact with our ulama and with the muftis, and they will, inshallah, be able to guide us. Other aspects that we covered last week was, does the transaction have to take place in words? Muftis have explained that to us. When a person is doing the transaction, do you give the money first, or does the person have to give you the goods first? How important is it to maintain clarity when doing business? If a particular country or certain city, a certain area, etc., if they use two currencies, then if the price was not was fixed without specifying which currency, what happens in a case like that? So those are basically the questions that we took a look at. Now to commence with this week's discussion, as the listeners should be aware by now, that our discussion now, the At-Tajir program, is broken up into two segments. In the first segment, we look at different types of transactions and in the business. And in the second segment, we take a look at Q&As, questions that come through from our listeners. So starting over the first discussion, Mufti Saab, qualities of the ideal businessman.
Yes, I think, while we're looking at the laws itself, they are also a certain type of a disposition that a businessman needs to develop. So you need to do your business in a particular way, but you also need to develop certain qualities which are innate, which will then govern the way you go about doing business. From the ahadith, there are indication as to the qualities that a businessman needs to develop, and one such narration, it is from Jabir radiallahu anhu, in which he says that the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Rahimallahu rajulan samhan idha ba'a wa idha ishtara wa idha qtada." Rawahu al-Bukhari. The Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, may Allah have mercy on a person who is lenient when buying, lenient when selling, and when collecting money that is owed to him. These days we take pride that, I'm a hard person to bargain. I bargain very hard till I get the price I want, or, I make it difficult for my people. I always demand what I want. It's a hard bargain, and people take pride in this, that they're so proficient, or they're such tactful businessman. However, the Messenger has actually praised the one who is compassionate, that you give the man how much he wants within a reasonable amount. We're not saying that you should be very gullible or naive and pay a ridiculous amount of items for an item and then you take a loss, but within amount that is reasonable, that you'd make your profit, pay that amount without pushing too hard. Similarly, when buying, don't push too hard where you then create that unease, you're putting the person on a back foot or you're exploiting the person's need at that moment. You know this person needs the money badly, the item is worth 1,000 rand, but the lady who's selling the item, perhaps they need the money now and now, so you'll push to get it for 800 or 500, exploiting the fact that that person is in need. So that is bad. Similarly, when you are taking your money from someone who owes you, if the person is in need of more leniency, then to grant that person leniency. And if you can conduct yourself in this manner, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will forgive you on the day of Qiyamah. In fact, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made dua of mercy, that may Allah's mercy enshroud this person. So if you adopt these qualities and make it part of your disposition, that all times in my business I will have this lenient attitude, then you will be constantly experiencing and enjoying and basking yourself in the du'as of mercy of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
JazakAllah for sharing that beautiful hadith with us, and as well as the beautiful explanation. We'll take up now to commence the discussion. We're starting off with the topic today. We're going to look at murabaha. If Mufti Sahab can explain to us firstly, what is murabaha?
So there are different ways in which a transaction can be done from the Shari point of view. And when we go through the definition of murabaha and the other ones that will come after that, you'll find that we may not know these terminology per se, but we do business in these ways as these transactions or the terminology outline. So the first type from an Islamic point of view is murabaha. Now, murabaha, as outlined in the books of fiqh, نقل ما ملكه بالعقد الأول بثمن الأول مع زيادة ربح. What does it mean? It is simply a sale on profit with reference to the cost price. So you're selling something, but while you're selling the item, you are telling the person that I bought this item for a particular amount. I'm selling it to you for a profit amount. So this is how much I paid. This is how much I'm selling it to you. You're making everything clear to the man. And many times businessmen do this. You know, you go in the shop and maybe you want to push for a price. So the businessman says, listen, I can't give it to you for that. I paid so much. This is my profit. This is how much I'm selling it to you. So a typical example, just say Zaid purchased a house for 100,000 rand. And then his friend Umar wants to buy it. So he tells Umar that I'm selling it to you for 150,000 rand. And Umar may have asked him, how much did you pay for it? So he says, I paid 100,000 rand. So the 50,000 is his profit. And he's clearly stating it. He's making it clear from the beginning that this is how much I paid, this is my profit, and this is how much I want for it. So this is what is termed as a murabaha. Ribah is making a profit, and he's clearly and explicitly stating how much profit he's making.
JazakAllah for that, Mufti Sahib. Having explained what is murabaha and what is the definition, what would be the practical use of murabaha in today's time?
Now, what generally happens is with regards to the banks and the Islamic finance institutes that have, they usually use this type of a facility. So let me give you a typical example. Zaid wishes to purchase a house for 100,000 rand. He doesn't have the finance to purchase that house. He goes to the Islamic bank who will finance it, and the Islamic bank then, what they do is they go and purchase that particular item for 100,000 rand, and then they come to Zaid and say, now we are selling it to you for 150,000 rand with deferred payments of 2,000 rand per month. And Zaid will then pay that full amount of 150,000 rand over a period of maybe 75 months. Or whatever it is, how they work it out. Or maybe he'll pay more over less period. So this is what the Islamic banks use, where instead of There's two transactions that take place. You have identified the item that you want to purchase. It's a car or a home. They go. You then approach the bank. The bank purchases it, and they put their profit on, and they state, this is our profit, and you then purchase it from them. So it's obviously going to be at a higher price, but you're paying over a longer period of time, and that is why you've got to pay more. So that is the practical way in which murabaha is used in this particular era.
Jazakallah for that. And from the beautiful example that Mufti Sahib has cited, we can see how murabaha comes in there, because the profit is known, the selling price is known, the profit is known. As you said, we are going to look at different terminologies when it comes to business today. Mufti Sahib, second question, what is tawliya?
So tawliya is another type of a transaction, and in the books of fiqh it is stated as naqlu ma malakahu bil aqd al awwal bi thaman al awwal min ghayri ziyadati ribhin. To sell the item with the cost price. So you purchased an item and you want to sell it to someone, and you sell it for the exact same price that you purchased it for. So generally, you know, maybe it's two friends, one person bought an item and he wants to sell it over to his friend, so he sells it at the normal the price he paid for it. So the typical example, or let's go to the example of the home. Zaid purchased his home for 100,000. He sells it to Umar for 100,000, and he makes it clear that I purchased it for 100,000 and I'm selling it to you for 100,000. I'm not making any profit. What he means is I'm doing it as a favor to you. So he's not making any profit, and he states that he's not making any profit. This is a tawliya transaction, that Zaid doesn't make any profit in this transaction, and he clearly states that he's not making any profit.
Jazakallah, Mufti Sahib. Third question, a third transaction that we're going to look at is musawwama.
Yeah, so in this particular, the musawwama is a profit where there's no reference to the cost price. And this typically happens when you go to any shop. They don't tell you how much they paid for it, how much profit they're making. You simply go in, you purchase the item, you pay how much they have written for that, and you take the item and go. So an example, maybe Qasim purchased a vehicle for 50,000. He then sells the vehicle to Salim for 70,000. He doesn't tell him how much he paid, how much he spent on it. He simply wants 70,000. How much profit he's making, that is none of Salim's business whatsoever. He has nothing to do with that.
Okay, now let's take a look at some of the questions that come out. What happens if the buyer comes to know that the seller did not quote the correct cost price in a murabaha transaction?
Yes, so what happens in a murabaha? Zaid has purchased an item, he's selling it to Bakr, and he says, I bought it for 100 rand, I'm selling it to you for 150 rand, I'm only making 50 rand profit. So that's what he tells him, just 50 rand, that's all I'm making. If I don't make 50 rand, how am I going to survive? But in the meantime, what happened was that Zaid is not making 50 rand. In fact, he purchased it for 50 rand and he's making 100 rand profit. And somehow, Bakr came to know that Zaid lied. He didn't only pay 100 rand. He in fact paid 50 rand and he's selling it for 150 rand. Or he may have paid 100 rand, he's making more profit, or he paid less. Either way, whatever it is, but he lied in this transaction. So now I came to know about it, or Bakr came to know. What can he do? So he only has two options. The one option is he's got to accept it. There's nothing he can do. He's got to just take it for what it is. That if you want the item, you take it. If you don't want it, you cancel it. That is his options. That he can either take it at the new price, or he can cancel the transaction. He has the right to say that, look, you lied to me. You paid less than what you told me you paid. You're making more profit than you said you're making. So I don't want this item. And Zaid will be obliged to take the item back, and the transaction will be cancelled. Or the other option is that he accepts it as is. And that is the second option. So he has one of these two options in this particular instance.
JazakAllah for that explanation, Mufti Sahib. And I think, you know, that is why when we do business, a lot of emphasis is on there, on being truthful, on being honest, etc. Because obviously, then these problems will not come about.
Exactly, Mullah, as you outline. That for him to now say that I paid 100 rand, and in the meantime he paid 80 rand, he's lying. And that is haram what he's doing. Okay. And it makes that entire transaction, he's now perpetrating something haram, and that has an impact on his earnings. So that is the importance of knowing these concepts from an Islamic point.
Jazakallah. What happens if the buyer comes to know that the seller did not quote the correct cost price in a tawliya transaction?
Yes, so in a tawliya is where he says that I paid a hundred rand and I'm selling it for 100 rand. So he's saying, I'm not making any profit. I'm giving it to you at cost price. Now, in this instance, because he says he's not making profit, if at that instance Zaid is selling a phone to Bakr for 1,000 rand, and he says, I bought it for 1,000, I'm selling it to you for 1,000. What happens? Bakr comes to know that, in fact, Zaid paid 800 rand for this phone. What can Bakr do now? Bakr can go back to Zaid and say, you owe me 200 rand, I want 200 rand back. Because you said you're not making profit, and you are making profit, so you owe me 200 rand. So he has the right to demand that amount which Zaid was making as a profit. So there's a difference in the ruling from the Murabaha, where there is clearly a profit that has been stated, and the Tawliya where there is no profit, or the person is saying that he's not making a profit, and he secretly goes and makes a profit, then he can take that money away from the seller.
JazakAllah for that, and I think it boils down again that, you know, in this in the first instance, Murabaha, there the person obviously did lie as well, but he did say he's making a profit, although he lied about the amount of profit he's making. In the second case, in Tawliya, the person said he's making no profit, whereas he is making a profit, and that is why the difference comes about. What cost price will a person mention if additional work was done to the item? A person had to do some work to amend the item, change the item, repair an item, etc.
Yes. So, in an instance where you're doing either a murabaha or a tawliya, either you're stating the cost price and you're selling it at a profit, or you're selling it at that very cost price. But what would happen is, perhaps you bought an item and you needed to do some sewing on it. Or you dyed the item, or there was some work, some fixing that needed to be done. You purchased a car, there was some work that needs to be done. Now you want to state the cost price. What price do you state? Just say a car was valued at 50,000 rand and you did work to 10,000 rand equivalent on it. What do you say in the Murabaha Tawliya? What did the car cost you? So you purchased it for 50,000, you spent 10,000. Do you say I purchased it for 60,000, or do you explain? So what you can simply say is, this item landed me at 60,000, or this item cost me 60,000. But you can't say I bought it for 60,000, because then you're lying.
Mm-hmm.
You're lying in that you didn't buy it, you bought it for 50,000, you spent 10,000 on it. So you can say it landed me at 60,000, or it costed me 60,000 rand, so that you've got to use a word which will reflect the reality in that regard.
Okay, and I think that once again boils down to what we started off the discussion with when we said that we've got to contact our ulama, because sometimes just the wording in the transaction itself, nothing wrong with it, but just the wording that we use can cause it to become, where Sharia has certain question marks on the transaction itself. Mufti Sahib, furthermore, is it permissible to sell an item that one has not yet taken possession of?
No, it's not permissible to sell an item that you have not yet taken possession of. So if you don't have possession of it, last week I remember there was a question as to selling an item that you do not own, and we said that you cannot do that. However, there were certain ways in which the transaction could have been done to make it permissible. So if you don't own it, you can't sell it yet. Similarly, if you haven't taken possession of it, or you haven't appointed someone to take possession of it on your behalf, you cannot sell it. So you've got to first take possession, or there should be certain signs which shows that you've taken possession, and then you can sell an item. An item that has not yet been taken possession of cannot be sold. And I think this is very important with regards to, people buying and selling online. They need to take possession, or they need to appoint someone as a wakil to take possession, and then they can sell it. But if you just, you bought something, it hasn't even reached you or anything, you sell it to another person and then you get that person to deliver it directly, that cannot be the case.
And many times you don't exactly even know what is going to happen, whether that item will even reach you or reach the person you're selling it to. And now you sold it to that person, and in some cases maybe that person now already, he bought 10 and there's some 3 for this one, 3 for that one, and it doesn't even arrive. It definitely will become a problem. Finally, Mufti Sahib, taking a look at the discussion that we have been having about cost price and profit, etc. Now, what is the maximum profit percentage that a business can make on, the items that he sells?
I see you asking this one with great enthusiasm. Well, you're very worried about the profit, how much profit. So there's no limit to the profit. If you bought an item for 1 rand, you can sell it for 10 rand, you can sell it for 100 rand, you can sell it for 1,000 rand. The Sharia does not limit how much profit you can make. As long as you don't say anything that, or you don't lie in the thing, you leave it as is. You want to sell it for whatever you feel. You got an absolute bargain. You paid 10 rand. You don't tell the person how much you paid. You just simply put your price. This is how much I want. And that is fine. You know, you can sell for as much as you want. And there's no sin on you, no matter what amount of profit, even if it's 1,000% profit that you make, that will be your business. And the Sharia has granted you the leeway in that regard. Willing buyer, willing seller, you can continue doing your business.
Alhamdulillah. Jazakallah for that explanation, Mufti Saab. That brings us to the end of the first segment of our discussion. We will go for an ad break. After the break, we will be back. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. 24 minutes left to the hour of 10. Alhamdulillah, this is the Tajir program. We have concluded the first segment of our program. Alhamdulillah, it was a very informative and a very beneficial discussion that we had. We discussed various different business types in, you know, in the cost price mentioned, profit mentioned, not mentioned, etc. Murabaha, Tawliya, Musawama. Mufti Saab, just to, before we actually go on to the second segment of our program, the Q&A, there's one question that comes through with regards to what we have been explaining. So the question asks, Assalamu alaikum, must the cost price always be declared to the seller?
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. To the greeting of that particular listener, no, you don't have to. That is an option. That's a type of a transaction that does take place. And generally people do this, you know, when maybe there's bargaining. Then you say, but I only paid so much. So you've got to be truthful in the amount you're paying. But in a normal transaction, you don't have to. You're not obliged to. You don't have to. It is your absolute choice. If you want to, you can. If you don't want to, you don't have to. And there's no need for it.
JazakAllah for the clarification. Now taking a look at the Q's and A's that come through, Mufti Saab. First, there's a Q&A with regards to, you know, children. They sometimes... Sometimes they go with the parents and sometimes they are taken with the schools, etc. They go on excursions and they go to these entertainment centers, etc. And they then play games. And a lot of these games are games of chance, you know. Sometimes even we see it outside a few shops where you put in a coin into a machine and then you get this machine like thing that comes and you've got to maneuver it across and you've got to try and pick up maybe a teddy bear or maybe pick up a watch, etc. So it's a chance. You might get it. You might not get it. Other games of chance, these children go to these entertainment centers. You get five baskets and you must throw the ball into the basket. If you get it in, then you win a prize. If not, you win nothing. Or you've got to throw a dart at the balloon, etc. And if you get it, then you win the prize. Same concept. These games of chance, would they be permissible?
So what is the important criteria here is that if you have to pay an entrance fee to participate, to play the game, if you have to pay a certain amount and then you play the game and it's possible that you win, which you'll get more, or you lose everything, then that is gambling. And that is essentially gambling, where you're paying something and you stand a chance of winning more and or you lose everything. So that is not permissible. These games, what happens is you've got to buy a ticket and then you're going to play. And you may win or you may lose. So that's not permissible. However, if it's a game where you don't pay anything, just say, but this is generally not the case. But sometimes you do have an instance where you're not paying anything. You're allowed to just participate. And if you win, you win. If you lose, there's nothing lost. Then it would be permissible. So it all depends on the entrance fee or the participation fee. If there is an entrance fee or participation fee, then it will not be permissible. It will be tantamount to gambling. And if there's no entrance fee or participation fee, then it will be permissible. And whatever you win will be considered as a gift, and that will be permissible for you.
JazakAllah for that, Mufti Saab. Taking a look at the questions, are Muslims allowed to sell dogs?
I think this is a relevant question in the sense that, you know, you have people who have pet shops, and people who, different type of things that are happening across the country. So it is permissible to sell a dog that is trained to do specific jobs like guarding or hunting, etc. Or a dog which can be trained for such a job when there is a need. And so what we understand is that a person can keep a dog for hunting or for guarding. That is it. But to keep a dog just as a pet, that will not be permissible. So it's not permissible to sell dogs that are kept merely for pets. And you have these small dogs that you can't do hunting, you can't do, you know, you can't, it won't be served as a guard to you. Then that type of dogs is not permissible to sell also.
JazakAllah for that. Is a turnover clause permissible in Islam?
This is a bit of an ambiguous question that has come through. And there may be two possibilities. In one instance, a turnover clause may be in terms of where a percentage of turnover made by tenant is paid to the landlord. That is one way. So just say the person is hiring out a shop to someone, and he says that part of your rental is proportional to how much you make. Say you make 100,000 rand every month, then you must pay me 20,000 rand, or 20% of your turnover. That is the clause. Every month you pay me proportional to how much turnover you make. People put this on a monthly or yearly. It wouldn't be permissible because there is ambiguity as to how much he's going to pay. That is one aspect. And it may be also that the turnover clause may be put as above the actual rental. Sometimes they have a situation where you have to pay me 10,000 rand, that's a basic amount, and then proportionate to that, whatever you're making, you must give me maybe 1,000 extra. So 10,000 is in this place, and every month, give me 1,000 for every 100,000. So then too, this is not permissible, because in the Sharia, when you renting out something, it must be specified in advance. And in this case, money may be paid to the landlord, which you do not know how much he will get, and it's dependent on how much he declares. So because of the ambiguity in both these cases, it would not be permissible. So a turnover clause is not permissible according to the Sharia.
JazakAllah for the clarification. Further questions? If I am in a post where I have to check the teachers are going on time, or not, if they're going to school on time, coming in on time, going to the classes on time, etc. I have to inform higher management whether they are on time, they are not on time. Would this be hibat?
Taqwa is troubling this individual, and it's a good thing to have questions of these nature. It shows the level of piety within our listeners. It would be permissible for you to inform the management about the times of the teachers. The task of informing the management about the times of the teachers has been entrusted to you, and not doing this would be a big breach of your trust. Awfu bil ahd, you have to fulfill your covenants. When riba is done in order to rectify some evil, and the matter is discussed with the person who is in position to rectify evil, then it will be permissible. So this is one of those instances where it would be permissible.
It's like, in many of the schools, they have the prefects to do that, especially the children, check up on the children, whether they're behaving, etc. So,
were you a prefect in school, ma?
Yeah, alhamdulillah.
In what grade?
Lower grades, in primary school. High school, we were too busy playing soccer and cricket. And yourself, Musa?
No, I was never a prefect.
Okay. Continuing the discussion, what happens if someone buys a meal? We were speaking about competitions, etc., games of chance. So the question is, what if someone buys a meal with no intention to win a prize? But since he bought the meal, they gave him coupons, and now he scratched it and he realized that he has actually won something. Is the win considered halal?
If the coupons are given with the meal, it will be permissible to accept the prize. And this is obviously given on a voluntary basis. So in this instance, because he had no intention, it wasn't his objective, and it came by the way. So it's like a gift from those that are running the competition. He will accept it as a gift, and it will be fine. It will be permissible for him.
Right, now in this case here, a film producer wants to be a tenant of my property, my flat. He may keep his things which could be used for the making of films, movies. So is it allowed to rent a flat to this type of person?
It will be permissible to lease the flat to a film producer. One will not be sinful in this regard. And there is the example that is given in the books of fiqh, which we are able to draw the ruling. And in the books of fiqh, it is mentioned that if a dhimmi leases his place from a Muslim to live in it, then there is no problem with it. If that dhimmi goes and drinks alcohol, or worships his cross, or brings pork into the premises, and the Muslim doesn't have any interest in this, he's basically rented that person out the place for living in it, and he's doing that, and these are all by the way, then it will be permissible. So similarly, When a person rents a flat, that person is not bound by the deen of Islam or by the laws, or even if he is a Muslim, you're not binded by what he does. You hiring it out for a particular purpose, as long as he's fulfilling the primary purpose, it will be permissible for you, the income that you attain from that.
Okay, we go for a Nazm break now, and after the break we will be back. Stay tuned. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Welcome you back to the Waves of Radio Islam International. This is now the final segment of this program. We are busy with the questions and answers. Alhamdulillah, a lot of questions coming through, constructive questions as well. Mufti Saab, taking a look at this question that has come through. How are banks offering fixed deposits, terming it as Islamic, when the rate and time are fixed right at the onset?
Look, how the banks do their transactions, I'm not familiar with that. From the example what we gave is that what we understand is that it is a murabaha transaction where the bank purchase, the Islamic bank obviously, purchase the item for a particular price, and you know that that is the price, and then they then sell it to you for a profit amount. They increase that, they then give you a time frame for which you will pay, and they work it out. So they would like to attain a certain amount of profit. So hypothetically, you buy a property, or the property's value is 1 million rand, the bank goes and purchases it, they work out that they're going to give you over 5 years or 10 years to pay it off, so this is how much profit they need to make. So then they market it to 2 million rand, and then they then divide out the monthly installments, and they make you pay it off. That is how I understand it works. From my limited understanding, that is what I understand with regards to how the murabaha transaction is fitted into the current transactions that do take place over the Islamic banks.
Other questions, if there is an offer like dial a certain number to get your cup of coffee from a certain coffee shop, but now when you dial this number and you follow the steps, you are charged for. It's not the free message, it's not a free call, but you now get a free coffee. Is this allowed?
Yeah, so if you dial the number and there's no extra charge to it, you dial the number and then you follow the steps and they give you a free cup of coffee, that will be permissible. But if there's an extra charge on that call itself, then that would be problematic. Then that would not be permissible, because then it comes back to the game of chance where you are paying a certain amount and you're getting something. You may get something, you may not get something. So that is the problem there. So as long as you are, you're following the steps and you get something, and that would be fine then.
JazakAllah for that, Mufti Saab. Another question comes through. I bought a sale item from a chain store. I misplaced the sale document. I went to return the item. The store's procedure is that if you return the item with a purchase slip, they will refund you what you paid. If you have no proof of purchase, no refund slip, then they refund you the price of the item that is on the computer at the time. My question is that when I returned the item, it was not on sale and the original price was on the system. It was an extra 50 rand. Will this extra 50 rand be permissible for me to take?
So just to clarify, what I understand from this question is that the person had purchased the item for 50 rand and now they didn't have the slip, so when they went back, that item was no longer on sale. It's now marked at 100 rand. So it's showing up on the computer as 100 rand. So now when the company is refunding, they're giving that person 100 rand back. The person only paid 50 rand, so what do you do? Can that person take the 50 rand or not? The long and short of it is that you can't take that 50 rand. You didn't pay 50 rand, so there's no justification for you to take that 50 rand. And if it is a situation where you've taken the 50 rand, you must return it to the company. And if you can't give it back to the company for some reason, you go to the company and their systems do not want to accept it, these companies, and you fear maybe the worker there may just take the money, then you may give it away in charity. But it will not be permissible for you to utilize that, because that is not your money that you've given. It's something that has come to you without any justification.
Okay. So you're making profit out of this instead of them making profit out of you. All right, few questions that we have left. What happens if a person passed away and did not make a wasiyat? That fidya must be paid for missed fast and salah. What is the fidya amount?
So in principle, when the person passes away, and if the person had made a wasiyat that needs to be fulfilled from his estate, then the heirs are obliged to discharge the fidya or the wasiyat on behalf of the deceased, and this will be from one third of the estate, and this is after the burial expenses and the paying of the debt. However, if the deceased did not make any wasiyat, then the heirs are not obliged to give any amount as fidya on behalf of the deceased. However, the fuqaha have stated that the heirs can on their own accord give that amount. They can give, you know, they can work out the amount. And I'm not able to recall the amount exactly. I think it was about 25 rand Ramadan time, somewhere around there. So you work that amount for each salah and each fast. But the heirs are not obliged to pay that amount. It is, if they do it, it's a voluntary payment from their side. And if there are children within the heirs, then you cannot take from their money because, you know, this would be something that would be utilizing their money for something which it's their right, and you can't do this to their money. So yes, if the person has made the wasiyat, then you can, you have to. And if there's no wasiyat, it would be a voluntary contribution or voluntary payment on from the side of the heirs.
Mufti Sahib, is it permissible to appoint a female as an executor in your will?
Yes, there's no problem with that. It is permissible to appoint a female as an executor in the will. And I'm recalling now, you know, last year we had these inheritance workshops, and I used to just go along to give the introduction, the virtues, as well as some of the warnings in this regard. And Mufti Muhammad Minti from the Jamiat and some of the other Muftis were actually dealing with the masail. And one of the advices that one of the Muftis had given is that when you are choosing your executors, it is advisable that you make your wife one of the executors of your will. Mm. Because what happens is that people have big estates and it takes long for it to be wound up. Mm. And in the process, the lady is then left in limbo and she doesn't know what's happening in her life. Is she going to have to move out of the house? What's happening with that business venture? What's happening with that? She's kept in the dark all the time. And this creates a great deal of distress for her and maybe her nabalik children and this entire thing. So to avoid all of that, all of my advice and those that are in the field, that make your wife one of the executors of your will also. And a will is not something very secretive, you know. Mm-hmm. The shares that Allah has ordained, that has to be given. Mm. And you have a leeway of one third, which from that you're going to pay your fidya if there is or anything. And then, so it's just that one third, which is in matters of goodness, you maybe want to give it to a madrasa, you want to give it to an Islamic institute, you want to have some balls made for you. So there's nothing to hide about that. And people somehow think that a will is a very secretive thing that must be only taken out when a person passes away. And I think that is because people have a misconception of how things are done. When it comes to the shares that is ordained, when it comes to who gets what, you don't have a say, because the Sharia has said that this is what belongs to the heirs, and they now amongst themselves have to decide how they want to distribute it.
Okay. I think, Mufti Sahib, that the secrecy in the world comes because whether it's done according to Sharia or not, you know, because now in the world this one is going to get so much, and people have already stipulated, and that is why they want to keep it a secret, because if the son or this daughter feels that I, or this brother of mine feels that I only left for him this much, then there's obviously going to be fights and problems. So when it's not done according to Sharia, then it obviously becomes a problem. But Zab, I see another question coming up here. It's also with regards to the competition thing. Assalamu alaikum. There's like a campaign. You dial a number. They give the number. Yeah, I'm not going to mention the number. Dial *120 something to get your code for a free bottomless hot chocolate, some type of coffee chocolate. Is this allowed? The person says, I think by dialing this number, you get charged.
Yeah, so as long as there's no extra charge, the charge must be from the service provider. You understand? Mm. That you're sending an SMS and it's going to Vodacom. So that is fine if you're on the Vodacom network. But if there's any amount of that is going to the person hosting this competition, then there's a problem with that.
Okay. Well, so further questions. I have two plots that I have inherited from my father. I have intended to sell one and then from the sale money build on the other one. So two properties, sell one, get the money and build on the other one. Please tell me whether I have to pay zakat on the plot that I intend to sell in the future, although my intention is to build on the other plot with this plot's sale money.
So you're not obliged to pay zakat on land that since you didn't purchase it for resale, rather you received it through inheritance, so you'll only be obliged to pay zakat on the cash amount that you attain, and that will be with your normal time that you pay your zakat. You will pay that amount on your of zakat. There's no zakat that has to be paid on it while you're in the process of selling it.
Assalamu alaikum, jazakumullah khair for an informative program. Mufti Saab, pick and pay, PNP. Pick and pay policy is if they overcharge you on an item, then they must give you double the difference back. Is this permissible to accept?
Yeah, that is fine, because that is a gift from them. They're saying that we give you double the amount, so that is fine. That is like a gift from their side, and you can accept the gift. It's not a problem.
Final question we'll take for today. Does one have to pay zakat on fixtures and fittings of a shop?
No, you don't pay zakat on fixtures and fittings. The Islamic law is that if one possesses the nisab amount of zakat and one's liabilities do not exceed one's assets, then zakat is obligatory on such a person. And in this instance, your fixtures and your fittings may be part of your liabilities if you're purchasing it, or it's there in the shop, so it's not something that you pay zakat on. There will be no zakat on that.
Jazakallah for your time of Jazab. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward you in abundance. Jazakallah to the listeners as well for all the questions that you have sent through. If there are any further questions, you can send it to Mufti Saab. Send it to him on his email address, ym@radioislam.co.za. That's an email address. Send the questions to Mufti Saab. Mufti Saab will respond. Or alternatively, if you want to wait, then next week, inshallah, we will be having the program again. And Mufti Saab will, inshallah, take the questions next week. Jazakallah for listening. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.